Door's closed? Too late. Close the door. Good to see everybody today. Ain't good you guys see William and the girls back there in their lavender outfits? I'll match it up. You look good. Good group. Now, Sue has the same color on. Sarah's coordinates. All right. Good morning, everyone. Well, Brian's right there. Yeah, we'll have a group picture out in the yard by the exit. Lord, we thank you for a time to be together and for sharing the fellowship in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we once were lost and now we're found, and we have a new life to share with one another. And we just rejoice in that fellowship today. Pray you'd grant grace to share some things here today and be of value, in Jesus' name. Well, I've been looking at the book of Philippians for a while. And I just had a few thoughts from the book of Philippians today. The title of that book is Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. That's in the old New American Standard title. The new American Standard says Paul's Letter to the Philippians. And it just strikes me that this is a personal letter to the Philippians, to these folks he knew so well in Philippi. You know, some of the other letters we have from him, he was dealing with issues, he was dealing with principles. You know, Ephesians was great purpose of God. And of course, we've been reading 1 Corinthians, how it's got some issues to try and deal with. But here, he's just writing a letter. He was in prison, limited in one way, but he wrote a letter to his church, to his friends in Christ, to his family in Christ. So it's really good. Has anyone ever heard the term the art of letter writing? The art of letter writing. What's the art of letter writing? First of all, how do you write a letter? Most letter writing I remember is my mother kept telling me, why don't you write me a letter from college? Your parents ever bug you to write a letter? You wrote it in pen and paper, pencil paper, made mistakes. But you took time and you thought about it. You had to think about it. What do I want to share with these people I'm close to? You know, and it's personal. You tell people how you're doing, what's going on in your life, find out what's going on in their situation. It's personal. Take some thought, and it's a little bit different than a text. Text is just like zip-zap. You know, you just write it. And I'm not sure there's a lot of communication going on in text. There's ideas going on, but it's not communication. Anyway, Paul communicated in this letter. And the things that he communicated were much encouragement to them. And the encouragement came not from the things that he taught and the principles and sort of preaching, but I think the encouragement came from who Paul was, who he was in Christ. And he shared through those things he wrote, he shared his life. And was a great encouragement to the saints. And I think, as I was thinking of how he lived his life before these ones, I'm pretty sure that the way we communicate the most of our faith in Christ is by the life that we live, the lives we live. How do we live before the saints? How do we live before our family? Do between our wives, children. And I think we see who Paul is, and we get the greatest encouragement through who he was expressed in this letter. Okay, so I had 6 points. That seems like a lot, right? But there's some of them are pretty short. But I always say six. I want to say 6 points because so I won't go home and my wife will say, couldn't keep track of where you were. What were you talking about? So number one, Paul's relationship with the Philippians was special. And let's turn to Acts 16, verses 6 to 15. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. How do you say that? Samothrace? And on the day following, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. This is where Paul's relationship with the Philippians starts. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart and responded to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So, this church here in Philippi started in simple faith. Paul had a burden to share with them, and they came out to the riverside to pray and seek the Lord, and he touched Lydia's heart. And so we're going to talk about what we see of Paul. So Paul, first of all, in that passage, he was listening to the Spirit of Jesus. You know, he was listening. He had a communion, had a conversation going with the Lord. And secondly, he got interrupted. His plans got interrupted. And he didn't get upset. What happens to us if our plans get interrupted? You know, I can tell you what happens to me. He said, oh, man, you know, I can't go to Harvey Cedars this year because I've got to stay here. Well, maybe the Lord has something better for us. So we learn from Paul. He was willing to hear the Lord and not be frustrated by a change in his plans. And we see also that in this interchange here that the start in Philippi was by simple faith. Paul was speaking what the Lord had given him, and Lydia opened her heart. And immediately the fruit of the Spirit came out, and she responded to him and asked him to come and stay with her. Simplicity of faith and response in spirit. Something else we see. And it seems to me that they're continuing on. What began in simple faith continued in simple faith. So let's go back to Philippians from Acts and read Philippians 1, 3 to 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So what began in simple faith continues to and is built on simple faith in Christ. Their fellowship is in the Lord. And just think of the way he regards them. His relationship with them comes out here. He says, verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You know, he loved them. He prayed for them. Can't read 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord working in faith in them, and he acknowledged it. Thank the Lord for it. And then later on he says in 7, I have you in my heart. And then in 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So there's this simple building up fellowship in faith. You know, here was a guy that had been a Pharisee of Pharisees and now was the apostle of apostles. And yet he humbled himself with this family of his. He did not elevate himself to some kind of position, but just shared Christ with them. What a great lesson that is. He chose to fellowship with them on the basis of their faith. And then it says, another thought came to mind, that that simplicity of faith, 2 Corinthians 5:16, shows him expressing how we should relate to each other. 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet we know him in this way no longer. So Paul had this attitude, not to know them in the flesh. And I'm sure, like the other letters, there was real probably issues in Philippi. You know, just like we've got issues upon issues. And he didn't dwell on it. He shared the common faith in Christ and encouraged them. So a couple thoughts. What did Paul do? He was stuck in prison. So what would you do if you were stuck in prison and had to write a letter? What would your purpose of that letter be? Anybody? Complain? Get me out of here. Herb, I've been missing you, my good friend. Buddy, can you see how you can get me out of here? And Paul didn't do it. He was a prisoner of Christ, and so he turned to the Lord in the midst of it. So when we're in trouble, two things: that Paul wrote a letter to his friends. So we're in trouble, we need to be constrained or think about reaching out to him, not be ashamed to admit that we might have an issue, but say, hey, Jerry, I need to talk to you. Help me a little bit. Or don't hide. You know, we're not called to hide. We're called to love one another and help each other. But we're also not supposed to be obsessed with our problems. Who remembers one of the last things about Job? Last letter after Job went through all that he went through. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. So we get set free from our problems and our issues and pray. Paul was praying for them. he was in prison, and instead of being bound, he prayed for him. And he was restored. Okay, that's number one. There's only five more to go. Some of them are pretty short. Secondly, what did Paul do that we could be an example to us or be an encouragement? He rejoiced. Paul rejoiced in prison. From verse 118 to 410, he used the word rejoice. Kenny studied this book. How many times did he say rejoice? You always remember everything. I counted seven times. That might, some other versions, I think there might be reference to rejoicing. Seven times. This word used for rejoice is caro. I think it kind of not like be like Karis Pittman. I think it might be the same word. But it says we should rejoice and be glad because of God's grace poured out on us. His rejoicing was as if it is a direct result of God's grace. Praise God. So what can we find about this rejoicing? Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoicing is a safeguard for us. It's a powerful spiritual exercise. When we rejoice from the bottom of our hearts because of our great salvation, we have to turn our eyes off of the world, off of our circumstances, and worship the Lord. It's not a stirring of our soul. It's deep work in the Spirit to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul emphasizes that elsewhere in his writings. In Colossians 3:1-4, he says, therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Set our hearts on the things above. It causes us to rejoice. Also, rejoicing is a choice. Paul chose to rejoice. It says Philippians 1:18, yes, and I will rejoice. In his dire circumstances, he made the choice to rejoice. Spiritual exercise. And if we will choose to rejoice in difficult circumstances, it'll be deliverance for us, for sure, for sure. Our rejoicing is an encouragement to one another. Philippians 2:17-18, this is Paul. He says, 17, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It's a sharing in rejoicing. In 18, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. A mutual rejoicing, mutual encouragement. You know, we often talk about, we come to prayer meeting, having a song, starting and bringing a song and a hymn, and not just singing, but rejoicing in the Lord as we come to pray. What a great thing. Choose to rejoice. It sets us free from all our circumstances, washes our feet from the things of this day, sets our hearts on the Lord. So when we come to pray, rejoicing is a great thing. Just a little bit of a personal testimony on rejoicing. I felt that singing unto the Lord is a great, powerful thing in my own life. It's just wonderful. You know, Sharon and I started, let's say 4 or 5 years ago, in the morning, singing a couple hymns together. And those hymns will fill your mind for most of the day, you know. It's a good thing to sing unto the Lord. It's a powerful tool. And, of course, the verse we, you know, I've been kind of organizing or reminding us about the Making Melody time on Saturday night. And that's not because somebody assigned me a duty to do these times. It's because I think it's wonderful to be together and making melody together. And it's a great encouragement to me, so that's a little selfish, but I think it's just the testimonies coming out of songs and hymns is really powerful. And, you know, we've looked at this passage that in Ephesians 5:15-21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's the most powerful thing we have. You know, we had this little leadership conference here for these few days, and to hear some of these men sing with their whole heart unto the Lord was a great encouragement. Standing there close to Dana, just singing away. And you know who's a great singer, Kenny? You probably didn't hear him. Ezra was really, he was really singing unto the Lord, Ezra and Helen. So it's a great thing to sing unto the Lord. Just in a little aside, you know, I'm familiar with hymns. Some of the old hymns are really not, they're kind of dead, you know. But some of the hymns are really good. The hymns were written as a way to communicate the gospel and given lively tunes. And so I love to sing the hymns. And I love to sing a lot of the new choruses. But let me just say one little thing about the new choruses. We need to be careful that what the thought in the choruses is accurate. It's based on the word, you know. And we need to also make sure that they don't just stir up our souls. I can't answer that for anyone, but there's a danger or a possibility of just stirring up our souls. We're meant to sing in the Spirit to the Lord. Some of my favorite songs are Chorus 324, We Will Glorify the King of Kings, by Twyla Paris. Sitting at her piano singing that song. That's a modern song. Hymn 6, How Great Thou Art. You know, these hymns really get us off ourselves and looking off to the Lord. Hymn 78, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Great songs of worship. In Ephesians, Paul says, Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So the hymns really get our attention off of ourselves and our good anchor. But rejoicing, whatever it is, rejoicing, and particularly rejoicing in song. The third thing, number 3 of 6, just a couple comments on Paul makes a real point of humility in this letter. And Roger shared on humility recently. And Philippians 2:1-4, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Humility is the currency of the faith. Humility is the currency of the faith. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was a great man. And he was also an apostle called by God. But his natural, by this time, his natural strength had been dealt with. And he could humble himself before the saints. Just writing this letter shows he was a humble man, you know. And he valued the love of the saints. That was three. That was number three. Number four. I've always been struck by Paul's attitude in this book. Particularly as we go on in chapter 3. He was his gift to the church, his ministry was just measureless. And it seemed like he had arrived. How could you do anything more than the Apostle Paul did? What do you think his last name was? We never know what. Do we know? Paul the Apostle. Anyway, it seemed like he could just rest and coast, take it easy. He'd even quit. But what he did was he sought the Lord. I think this thing is unbelievable. You know, I'm 70, been a believer for not 50 years, but some days you just like to coast and give up. But he says, you know, in the first... In chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, he talks about his history as a Pharisee of Pharisees and counting it all as loss. So let's read 7 to 14, 3, 17 to 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I thought he already gained Christ, that I might gain Christ. And may be found in him, not in having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of upward call in Christ Jesus. So, as I said, this is a real encouragement to me, being my age and seeing that no coasting, no quitting, pressing on to know the Lord. What a great word he had, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, that I might gain Christ, that I might know him, I might press on. So obviously, this is a word to us that are older, but I think there's a similar word and application to those that are younger. this world will take everything you've got, take all your attention and your affection, even if you're younger. And I just want to encourage those that are younger not to waste the days God has given you. Whatever age we are, let's not waste our days, but let's be pursuers of God in Christ Jesus. So that, what a great testimony. We talk about Paul, what he did and what he said more than what he taught. And so he just shared. That was a letter, and he shared that he was pursuing Christ. What a great thing. The fifth one is a passage we probably all familiar with, Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard. Another word there is garrison. Your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard or garrison. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, I don't know if we can say this, but I think Paul was familiar with dealing with anxiety, you know. We don't see that in him, but he says, what you see in me, he's encouraging the saints here. What you've seen and heard in me. And isn't anxiety a huge issue today? You hear about it on the news, tied into this world and its cares and all the situations we're in. But his encouragement was, be anxious for nothing. You know, it's an issue, being anxious. And there is a way to be dealt with. And so the first thing we can do is tell the Lord about it. Communicate the Lord. Don't just take it in and just hold on to it, but release it to the Lord. Prayer and supplication. That's a pretty strong thing, supplication. You know, that's a real crying out to the Lord. Prayer and supplication. You know, some of us have that personality where we want to control things tightly, but this is to no avail and we get anxious. And I want to just use an example that Brother Kong has used over the years. I think it came from one of the Watchman Nee books. If anybody remembers where it is, can tell me later. Can't remember. He drew a picture of a scaffolding in China, and they were building a brick wall. And they didn't have heavy equipment, so they had a series of scaffolds. So one guy down below would pass all the bricks up to me, and then I'd pass them up to the next level to Kenny, and then Kenny would pass them up to Jerry. But if you Kenny starts passing me bricks, and I don't pass them on, what happens? Nothing gets built, or I get buried in bricks. I just get buried in bricks, because did I say you were sending them to me? I forget. But Jerry's a good worker, so he probably piled me. So I've got to take those bricks and move them on up. Got to keep moving the bricks up. And the same thing with our anxieties and our cares and so forth. We need to let go. Let go. And we also need to do it in a spirit of thanksgiving. You know, thanksgiving is another form of rejoicing. So we pray in supplication with thanksgiving. And I just want to read this. What happens? The result of letting everything go, God will garrison our hearts. If we hold on to the things, he says, don't dwell on them. First of all, wait a minute. I got messed up. Okay, so we need to let go of the things. And if we have that interchange with the Lord, the peace of God will guard our hearts. And this word garrison, we talked about this Friday night. I couldn't remember where that translation of the word guard was garrison. And one of the sisters found it in the Amplified, one of the choices in the Amplified. But Strong says it's to be a watcher in advance, to mount guard as a sentinel, to protect, to hem them in. And then Thayer says, in a military, to guard, protect by a military guard, prevent hostile invasion, or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. So, if we give our things to the Lord, it's going to keep the enemy out from pouring more bricks on us, and he will garrison our hearts and minds. It's a great thing. But then the last point of this anxiety is we have a responsibility, right? We have a responsibility, because it says here, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If we're anxious, we rehearse things, we dwell on them, and our minds race, and we give ground to the enemy. So the Lord's calling us to dwell on the positive things of the faith. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Dwell on these things. We dwell. Our minds get stuck in a pattern, and we dwell. Dwell on the Lord. He'll garrison our hearts and minds. Well, now this is six. Six and final. Anyway, I want to share about the grace of giving. Do we ever share about giving here? Not much. And I don't tend to have a ministry on giving. There is a great ministry on giving, and I don't have it, but I put some books out here by Brother Kong. I always forget. It's on 2 Corinthians, and it's on 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks, Sharon. My knee hurts. Spiritual Life by Stephen Kong, and there's some copies over there. Everybody's welcome to one. He has a great section on
Spiritual Life.
Spiritual Life. Where'd that cover come from? Is that just a stack cover? It's got some grass and a sunset or something. I don't know what it is. But let's read what Paul, his attitude toward giving. Read a lot of verses. But anyway. Philippians 4, 10 to 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's a great lesson, you know? It's a great lesson from Paul. I'm content to be in whatever circumstances. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I mean, what a great attitude. He isn't saying, you know, I don't have too much. You guys, you know, maybe you could send me a little bit. He said, no. For you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving for you alone. Paul always worked, right? He was always willing to work and make tents. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Their giving, supporting Paul, was a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, and well pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. That's right in the middle of the giving. It's not a method, but so anyway, this whole message of giving and receiving was much a part of Paul's ministry here. I think one of the things that happens with this matter of giving is most of us have probably come out of an organized church, and we've probably reacted to a lot of the things that go on there. When I was a young man, my father was, I don't know what he was on. I think he might have, when I was a boy, he was probably on the church board of directors. And every year they had the Every Member campaign. And that was to go out and get pledges from everybody. Get everybody to fill a pledge card. And then when you had little envelopes you filled out and you wrote in how much you were going to give. And then they had a treasurer that kept track of it, I think, and let you know if you're getting behind your pledge. And I think that was probably pretty common. That wasn't just, you know, because the church outfits print all those envelopes and give you a whole little system to keep track. Well, I can understand reacting to that. And years ago, I was asked by someone if I wanted to buy a brick to build a church building, be part of building a church. And, you know, one of the greatest things is passing the plate. Boy, does that put pressure on you. Is everybody else watching how much you put in? Jim, do you remember they had little envelopes on the back of the pew and you could get one, seal it and write your name on it and stick it in empty. Nobody would know. Oh, yeah, well, they know you. I know one guy used to take a larger bill and wrap it around a bunch of ones. Throw it in the plate. Did you ever hear that? And we had a little girl, who's now a grown woman, that met with us, and she went off to a wedding somewhere or went to some other church, and they passed the plate. She took some out. She helped herself. Anyway, that's, you know, another great place that we always got the hand out is the televangelist. Oh, my goodness. Invest in this ministry. Okay. But we've come out of that system. And the controlling thing in us giving ought to be giving us, first of all, giving to the Lord. Our lives are given to the Lord and serving him. Giving financially is like not an issue. In Romans 12, 2, sets some perspective for that. 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is in prophesying, then prophesy. In accordance with your faith, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Giving is part of our spiritual life. And Paul was really thankful. He rejoiced over their gift. He'd done well They said, he said they'd done well to share. The profit increases to your account. It's a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, and God shall supply all your needs. But if we're set free from the form of giving, isn't that great? But what we're left with is more difficult, right? In the Lord, how are we going to be responsible with what he's given us? And how are we going to give? It's more of a challenge. It's a challenge to each one of us personally to consider what of the Lord would have us be giving. And, you know, we, I don't know if you ever looked at the financial summary up here, but we're just a small little dot in Christianity. But most of what we give out here is given to others. Locally and extra locally, and pays for the building, and you know, we've helped with people in tragedies, and not paying for any preachers or directors of Christian education, but there is a place to be giving and sharing and supporting the Lord's work. All right, so what have we said today? We want to look at Paul's life and see that more than teaching in this book of Philippians, he expressed his life in this letter before the Philippians, and see what encouragement we can get from a brother that was very much given to the Lord and close to these saints. So of the six things, his relationship with the saints was really wonderful. It began and centered in simple faith in Christ. Number two, Paul rejoiced and shared his rejoicing spirit with the saints. Powerful rejoicing. What powerful. He was humble before them. How, as I stated, humility is the currency of our faith. And his attitude, number four, and his at the end of his days, that he might press on to know the Lord. That's encouragement to young and old. And the fifth thing was he gave us the antidote to anxiety. And then finally, the grace of giving. So Paul encouraged and built up the saints by how he lived his life before them. And our greatest effect will be is how we live our lives in Christ before one another. Let's close, and we can prepare for ham and green beans and potato Easter dinner. Lord, we thank you for Paul being transparent with the saints in Philippi and just sharing who he was by writing this letter. And he didn't hide. He had nothing to hide. He just shared Jesus Christ, risen from the dead in his life, and was an encouragement. Just pray that we might be those that encourage one another by how we live our lives before each other. May you get the increase. Might be we be those that live a life of pursuing Christ and gaining Christ. In Jesus' name.